5, beginning with verse 25. This section starts with that word, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and is the context of all of this. Then it follows, submit, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And as proud Americans, with our independence and individuality, we don't like those words. And yet, we must practice them every day. And when I see those words, I think of that yellow triangular sign. And as I talked to someone about it just this morning, I found out something about that I didn't know. That sign that says yield. If you don't yield, you do it in peril of your life. And that has more authority than even a stop sign. I didn't know that. I thought, just sort of fit in. But it doesn't mean that at all. It means the other person has the right of way, period. Do we live like that? That's God's word. So when you read that word in the Bible, think about that little yellow triangular sign. And if you don't abide by it, you'd probably be a person driving a car with a few dents in it. And if you don't follow it in the Word of God, you'll have a few knots in your life. On the 25th verse, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that that our hearts might be like prepared soil for the seed of your word today. We ask that in all of the ramifications of what we'll be talking about from thy truth, that whatever opposition in life might be, we might see your purpose and your plan. Lord, many of us are not directly involved, but there are implications of what is being said today, and we pray that the truth of those implications might rest upon us and give birth to a godly life for your glory. Amen. 40% of the marriages this year will end in divorce. I saw that in the paper this week. Will Christians be automatically exempt from these statistics? Will Christians be free from acting on instinct and impulse? I can remember hearing about two brothers, both of them Christians, at a marrying age in life. And one said, Lord, I'm marrying the girl. If you don't want me to, you better stop me. And the other one said, Lord, if you want me to marry, you're going to have to get me to the church. both from Christians and both from brothers. What is God's way in this thing that we call marriage? If we were to answer the two questions that have already been asked, will we be automatically exempt from the statistics? No. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean that you'll be automatically exempt. Will Christians be free from acting on impulse and instinct? No. We won't be free from that. Whether you're contemplating a marriage or whether you're living together as a family, or whether you have decisions to make, you won't be free from acting on impulse and instinct. Well, what difference does being a Christian make then? Well, the Bible was written to us to help us to understand. The Bible was written to teach us how to think. It's not one zap of the Holy Spirit whereby you're so totally a new creation in the power of God that you cannot make a mistake. That's not Christian theology. No, we come to the Word of God and we listen to it and we understand and begin to work and to think and understand. And so if you just peruse the Word of God, you find there that it's full of reason. It's full of arguments. It's full of demonstration. It's full of analogies and comparisons. To think. To work out. To understand. Now our eyes are fixed on that text that we read this morning. Husbands, love your wives. What is it saying to us? It's telling us, this is the way you think, husband. Not the way the world thinks today. Not in the common thought patterns of the world in which you live. But according to God's thought patterns. This is very puzzling to our culture, because we think of love as an emotion, and here it's expressed in a different way. It's expressed as an imperative or a command. How can love be commanded? That's interesting. When God commands me to do something, I must meet that with faith. That as I understand the will of God and appropriate faith in that will for my life, it will be accomplished in my life. Husbands, love your wives. As we look at this, it's sort of as a great tapestry on the family. And we have to see all of the pattern. Wives, submit to your husbands. The husband is the head of the wife. Husbands, love your wives. Will this guarantee? I'm sure that this will go a long way in guaranteeing that you will not be a statistic. I'm sure that the happily ever after that used to close most of the stories when we were in our youth will be realized if the fabric of the Word of God is kept in our lives. It seems that in contrast to what the Word of God says, we get swept into the world's way of thinking, and in regard to marriage, in regard to choosing a wife or a husband, we judge the rightness of the whole matter on the intensity of the emotion that we feel. And that's not correct. You say, well, you know, is the Bible right? It's so different from what people are thinking today. If we looked back into history and into the context in which the Apostle Paul spoke, we would find that his world was far more out of kilter with what the Word of God is saying than ours. Among the Greeks, there were three classes of women. There were the prostitutes, the concubines, and the wives. The wife was isolated, even isolated from her husband in some ways. She was the means by which he could raise a family, and she had the responsibility of the household. But listen to this. She had no part in public life. She would not appear on the street alone. She was not seen at meals and at social gatherings. She had her own apartment to which only her husband was admitted. And the only legal protection that she had was that if he threw her away, he would have to return her dowry. The Word of God, in contrast to that, is talking about a new fidelity, a new purity, a new fellowship in the bonds of marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. In Rome, it was worse. For 500 years, there was not one recorded divorce. The first recorded divorce, 234 BC. By the time Paul arrives on the scene, family life was wrecked. And it wasn't uncommon to find people who had their 23rd husband, and he was enjoying his 21st wife. It had gone to that extreme. That is the context in which this is spoken. That was the contemporary scene. Husbands, love your wives, is the word of God to us today. Some say it outwardly, like the brilliance of July's full moon. Others say it softly, like fog rolling onto the beach. Some say it with actions. Others prefer words. No matter how it's done, whether it's the letter you've read or the voice you've heard, it touches your heart with a gentle beauty that only God can create. And we can hardly comprehend when someone says your name and, I love you. Husbands, say it. Say it. Do it. I feel grieved when young people say marriage makes people hate each other. And you hear a lot of that today with couples living with each other. And they say, we don't want to get married because that will be the end of our beautiful relationship. And we don't want anybody telling us that, you know, if it ceases to be meaningful, that we can't get out of it. When somebody says that, are you guilty before God because of your relationship to your wife? The Word of God says to you, husbands, love your wives. Do you think that one question that God might have for you on that day when we all stand before Him to have our lives examined, do you think that maybe He'll ask you, sir, were you a loving husband? Now I've said it. What went through your mind? Were you accused? Was there anything that came to your mind that said, yes, I have been a loving husband? Or was there a lot of guilt and anxiety when I asked you that question just now? What about it, men? When God says, "We're your loving husband," what will you answer? You say, "But my wife does not submit to me. She's a willful woman, and I can't do anything with her." And you sort of shift the blame by causing everybody to look at the paragraph before about submission. The emphasis is not on submission, but on, and not control, but on love. It's on love. Husbands, I'll ask you a question. How do you say no to somebody you want to impress? How do you say no? You don't say no, that's all that there is to it. No, you use argument and you explain and you come up with alternate solutions and you're full of grace. How would your wife respond to that? The Word of God is given to us so that we might know how to think about the problems of life. And marriage is a problem of life today. And the whole society is threatened by its weakness. And a whole generation of children are abandoned because of its collapse. Last week when I addressed the wives from the Word of God, I had a number of them come up to me at the door and during the week and say, "Thank you, Pastor. I needed to be reminded of that. I needed to know that again." Now, men, it's our turn. Husbands, love your wives. And it's a command. It's not the intensity of your emotion. You can't support that intense emotion. And after the marriage, that's why there is a leveling off of that emotion. And some people say, "What happened?" Well, you can't support an emotion, no more than you can support an emotional Christian experience forever. You can't support it in your Christian life. You can't support it in your marriage. You're not made like that. But you can turn your will to love your wife. The first thing that I see here is that it's a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. It's never selfish love in the Word of God, just as Christ loved the church. He didn't love the church so that the church could do something for him. He loved the church to do something for her. Will you give your life for your wife? Will you endure anything for her? Will you exercise great care with her? Not in threats or fear or tyranny of control. You see, the trouble, I think you can point to one thing, one factor, the various manifestations of self. It's a clash between my rights and what I want. And as soon as you think of marriage as two individuals, you've got conflict. I thought it was strange and got a laugh at it when I first came to this congregation, and someone wanting to introduce Grace introduced her as Mrs. Pastor. I said, "Boy, that is strange." And I sort of chuckled. I said, "You know, she's an individual. She can stand on her own 2 feet. And, you know, what she is certainly doesn't need me as a support underneath or something." And that puzzled me. But Someone told me that in Europe, the wife shares in the title of the husband. And if the husband has an Anna, it is not uncommon to call her Mrs. Doctor. And when I thought of it in that context, I said, that's right. You see, it's not two entities, it's one. And that should never be separated. And the wife should share in the joys and the honors that her husband has. You see, when we look at marriage as two individuals, we've lost that. Oh, we're intensely individualistic. And that is part of the harm to families today. We are not independent. We are not even in a partnership. The truth of the matter is that she is your better half. It's a purifying love. It's not only a self-sacrificing love, it's a purifying love as Christ loved the church, and it was for the purpose to make her holy, to cleanse her, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. And a purifying love, as Christ had for the church, must be yours. Never drag a person down. I get very upset when I'm around a husband who belittles his wife and doesn't build her up. Doesn't build her up to all that God meant her to be, to all that God sees in her. And for some psychological reason is always chopping away at her. I sat on the edge of a pool with a man one day who was criticizing his wife, and I said, it's your fault. It's your fault. You're always tearing her down. You're always tearing her down. Every time you talk about her, you tear her down. She's not everything that you expected her to be. It's your fault. You've never built her up. You've never lifted her up. To love builds a person up. Not to build them up for your physical comfort or your convenience or to have a servant around the house. But ask yourself the question, how has my wife become better because I'm her husband? And then there's the caring love. He's to care for his wife like he cares for his own body. What his body is to his personality, his wife should be to him. How about that? Have you thought of that? What your body is to your personality. You project yourself by the means of your body. The way you dress, the way you comb your hair. All of that. She is to be that to you. Projection of your personality. Oh yeah, but some men abuse their body. Yeah, and they're fools for abusing their body. Aren't they? And they'll suffer, mind, and body, and heart. Do you love your wives, men? Well, let me ask you some questions. Do you know enough about the Scripture and the power of God and the grace of God to protect you from becoming an old fool? Do you know enough? Do you know enough about the statements of the Word of God like this so that you never say, oh, I fell out of love with my wife, and become an old fool in the process? How ridiculous that's going to look in the presence of God. Do you know enough? Do you know enough of the Word of God? Do you know enough in your experience that that love that you have for your wife is something that is generated and maintained and grows by the power of God? Because you believed what God said, husbands love your wives. It's a command and not an emotion. For you who contemplate marriage, a man outside of Christ cannot love you as God intended a man to love you. Have you thought of that? Have you thought of some other gauge in measuring the rightness of your relationship apart from the intensity of the emotion that you're feeling? There is. Men, if at all possible, take your wife with you on a business trip. Have you ever thought of that? You must. You should. Have you ever taken your wife to the office and introduced her around? When people think of you, do they think of the beautiful relationship that you have for your wife? What a testimony! What evangelism! What questions? What makes you like that today? I want to tell you about two preachers in California. Beautiful men. Physically, spiritually. I think they were both in show business before they got saved. The names of Baron Scott and McDougal. A joy to be around. You know, you could just, they're the kind of people that you'd always, you know, there's always something interesting going around when those two fellows were together. And one night at supper, I happened to be at the same table that they were at. And I was fascinated and amused. At the time, they both ministered in the San Francisco Bay Area. And they told about, I think they went out and played golf together once in a while. So this time, before Christmas, they told their wives, "We want to give you a day and you can go wherever you want to go. And we'll just tag along and go wherever you want to go. We'll just follow you along." And so here's these two beautiful men following their wives all over San Francisco. Wherever they wanted to go, they just, "It's your day. Go and do it." Well, I don't know if it was a fantasy or what, but they found themselves in a very expensive dress shop. And the wives decided that they wanted to try on some of these fancy clothes. And so they didn't say, "Now, what are you doing that for? And this is ridiculous, and I'm wasting time, and I should be out ministering to the sick and to the dying and all of this." No, they went along with their wives. And they sat over to the side so they wouldn't be conspicuous in this place. And as the wives were somewhere else, out came this woman and paraded in front of them. And they began talking to her. She'd come out with one after another. I think they were responsible for that woman spending a few hundred dollars in the place that day. But you know, "No, that doesn't quite, that's not quite you. Oh, that really looks beautiful." The story was amusing. The problem is, where was her husband? Oh, probably making the money for her to spend. Do you ever go out and be with your wife when she buys clothes or anything like that? Maybe you should be. Maybe you say you don't have time for that. Well, I'll say you're too busy then. You're too busy. You're too busy if you don't have time to do that with your wife once in a while. Or something like it. Maybe she's not interested in that. But something like it. Something like it. Someone shared a tape with me from Bill Gaither. And there were the trio, and they had a couple things there that I had to have Alora type out for me. This was one of them. They were talking about love. And Bill was talking and saying that they were in a restaurant one day, and in came a couple. The wife had been a junior high school teacher of his. And he said he loved her very much. She was very energetic and a sparkly type of woman. And he actually said it was the best grammar school teacher that he ever had. They came into the restaurant, and here he and his wife are sitting there and observing this. Came into the restaurant, said, "I saw her husband. He was so kind to her and sweet. He took off her coat, put a napkin on her, And then he broke the news that she had just had a stroke. And then he makes this comment. He said, "You know what? Hollywood doesn't know what love is all about at all. They have so many distorted values on the whole thing." Glory and I saw that as they sat at the table next to us, and we had a chance to talk to her and her good husband, that's what real love is about. It was just a beautiful moment. When Gloria and I finished our food, we prayed that God would help us when we get to be that age, that the spark would still be there, and the moments would still be important. One day, husbands, you'll stand before God, and He's going to ask you, "Show me the evidence that you were a loving husband, because that's what I commanded you to be." Let's pray. Let us take these few moments to talk to God about our particular situation in life and what the Holy Spirit has made us understand today. Talk to Him as you would talk to a friend, for you have access right into His presence this day because of Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us the power to love our wives as we love ourselves and our bodies. Thank you for the reminder that Jesus loved the church that way and loved us individually that way, so much so that He gave Himself on the cross that we might live. Lord Jesus, do wonderful things in the lives of every husband today. Lord Jesus, I pray that this might be a church full of loving husbands, and that your word might spread in this day, because husbands love their wives. Lord, help the wives to understand their husbands, and help them to understand that there are many ways to say "I love you." Lord, for all those that contemplate marriage in the near future, we pray that it might be a marriage that not only has the intensity of great emotion, but that it also is founded upon your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let us sing stanzas 1 and 4 of
"Thank you. Thank you.